Today we begin lesson number 3 in our Bible correspondence course, which is designed to help you discover what Scripture teaches from the perspective, of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created, Hebrew. The basic principles examined here can be found in our Fundamentals of Faith mini-study. We believe that this course provides an accurate understanding of scriptural truth and that its words were written for our instructions and enlightenment. When we begin to grasp its amazing intricacies and to unfold its mysteries, the Scriptures, Bible study becomes a joy. It becomes exciting and amazing. And so we suggest that you follow the directions for the Bible study portion before returning your answers to the test. May your study be informative and long-lasting. Lesson 3, Part 1, which discovered that this section is a long section, and rightly so. The sun is an amazing topic, and we could probably go on for years talking about him. Basically, it's the whole Bible. It's all about the Messiah and Yahweh who sent him. Yahshua, the only begotten son of Yahweh, is like no other human being who has ever lived, because this being became a man who lived, died, and was resurrected without any sin. That is, he never transgressed the law of Yahweh in his life. He was able to be the sacrifice for all mankind who will accept his sacrifice for them. Yahweh so loved his creation that he made a way for mankind to be more than they can imagine. Mankind can be part of the righteous family who will be helping with the coming eternal kingdom. In times past, Yahweh added the law of sacrifice as a covering for our sins. But a person was not completely helped by such a circular system of sacrifices. A person would break the law of Yahweh, seek forgiveness through sacrificing a physical lamb, and then go without an unchanged heart to sin once again and start the process all over again. With Yahshua, there is a promise of a portion of the Spirit of Yahweh, a down payment of what is to come. That Spirit helps us to walk uprightly in obeying the law of our Heavenly Father. Yahshua had Yahweh's Spirit fully within himself and was able to do things that we cannot do at the moment. But we are told that we will end up doing greater things in the future. Those greater things must yet be in the future kingdom as spirit beings, writing that we're in the first resurrection. Yahshua is the only one to have come from the Father and is correctly said to be his only begotten son. Eve was created when Yahweh took a rib from Adam to make Eve. Scripture gives the idea that Yahshua was taken from a part of Yahweh, like an arm or a hand, to make Yahshua who he is. Scripture then tells us that nothing was made without Yahshua, having done it with direction from the master designer, Yahweh himself. Some think Yahweh and Yahshua are the same, but clearly they are two separate individuals, like Adam and Eve, but much greater and holier. Though Adam and Eve are said to be one, they are indeed different. Yahshua set the example for all mankind by worshiping the Father and never sinning. No, not even once. He never transgressed the law of his heavenly Father, Yahweh. Yahshua always did what the Father told him to do. The Father was and has even now authority over the Son. And because of this, they have the same purpose and mindset and have the same goals and aspirations. They are united in such a way that the Son was able to express himself exactly like the Father in every way, so that if you understood the Son, you would understand Yahweh the Father. Yahshua is the name of the Son, and it is a stumbling block for many who can't understand why Yahweh would have allowed his Son's name to become corrupted all these past centuries. Yahweh, however, has his way of doing things and has not been calling everyone out of the world. Many are called, but few are chosen, which can mean 500,000 are called, and only half of them are chosen. The numbers are just an example, but the principle remains constant. The concept of first fruits of a harvest can be hard to understand for non-agricultural societies. But the idea is that if there is a first harvest, then there can also be a second and even a third, each at different times. If you relate this to the resurrections, and keep in mind that not all will be condemned, not all will be condemned who aren't in the first resurrection, then you have a better idea of how Yahweh is working out his plan. In all of this, we find that Yahshua is the key. He will be involved even for those who never had an opportunity to accept him as their personal Savior. For many of those resurrected at the second resurrection, it will not be a second chance, but a first opportunity. The Bible documents many historical events, and it prophesies events that will take place in the future. The goal of effective Bible study is to remember what is being taught. Now, in English, we think of the word remember as to call to mind. But if we think of the word remember in a Hebrew mindset, it means to speak and act in behalf of. So our will is that in doing this study, that you will be able to speak and act in behalf of what you learned, not simply to quote verses, but having no understanding of what they mean. Very few people can retain and recall what they have read and where it can be found. In order to help you remember to speak and act in behalf of the information presented in these studies, we suggest that you write down the verses referred to in each session, lesson, and then answer the questions preceding each section. By doing this, you may more effectively complete the test following each lesson. Okay, lesson 3. And the first question that we have in front of us is, because of the fall of man, what did Yahweh promise? And we find that in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is, as we find in the first four chapters of Genesis, basically all of the characters in the universe, and all of the issues that we will read elsewhere in Scripture all follow what is contained in these first four chapters. And in chapter 3, it talks about enmity, disagreement, to put it mildly, between the seed of the woman and the seed of Yahweh. He Yahshua, shall bruise the head of Satan, and Satan shall bruise his heel. Note that this verse speaks of a future coming of a promised Messiah. What name is given to this promised Messiah? Well, if you wanted to know that, then you would order our mini-study entitled How the Savior's Name Was Changed to learn that his name is Yahshua, which means the salvation of Yah. And besides the meaning of Yahshua's name, what significance or promise or what significance or importance is given to this name. And we see that in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the name that we call upon, the name that we speak in behalf of, is the name of Yahshua and no other. Question number two, who is Yahshua's father? Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Yahshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of Yahweh descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Mark 1, verses 9 through 11, we read, "It came to pass in those days that Yahshua came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, I just want to make a comment about this. Here we see John, the immerser, baptizing Yahshua in the River Jordan. And for those of you who don't understand Hebrew, every name has a meaning. The name of a river, the name of a person has meaning. And we look at the name of John, for example, and his name in Hebrew is Yochanan, which means the mercy of Yah, the mercy of Yahweh. Of course, the Savior's name is Yahshua, which means the salvation of Yahweh. And the Jordan River, which is the Yarden River, means the coming down, and it has the idiosyncratic meaning of judgment coming down, because what sea does it flow into? The Dead Sea. So it's the judgment leading to death. So here we have the picture of the mercy of Yahweh, anointing, baptizing, calling out the salvation of Yahweh in the judgment coming down. And so just thinking about John baptizing Yahshua in the Jordan River brings to mind the mercy of Yahweh, through who has given his Son the salvation of Yahweh in the judgment that's to come. Did Yahshua pre-exist with Yahweh the Father? This is a question that many people have pondered, and many people have tried to explain in many different ways. And for an in-depth review of this topic, read "Did the Savior Pre-Exist?", which is one of our free mini-studies. In Genesis 1, in verse 26, we read, "Then Elohim said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Elohim is an interesting word in Hebrew. It can mean the Almighty. It can also mean a duplicity of mighty ones. When we see in Scripture Elohim, we have to read in context, because it can also mean, the word Elohim can also mean false deities, pagan deities, Elohim. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read, "Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz." In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And that word Elohim there, many think that it refers only to the Almighty, but we believe that it is plural in that sense. It is a duplicitous use of that word and means Yahweh and Yahshua. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with..." And that Greek word there is tōn teōn, which means the Almighty. And what is his name? His name is Yahweh. But I've translated this instead of the word God. I put the Almighty, because that's who it is. It's Yahweh. Going on, and the word was, and that word in Greek there is Theos, which means Elohim, means a mighty one. It doesn't mean the Almighty One, it means a mighty one. And when in context, I mean, John is talking about Yahweh and Yahshua. Verse 2, he, being the word, Yahshua, was in the beginning with Tontion, with Yahweh, with the Almighty. Verse 3, all things were made through him, that being Theos, that being Elohim, that being Yahshua. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And what's interesting, when we read that these three verses in English, there is no distinguishing between who is there. But you'll hear everywhere that this verse is talking about the word as being Yahshua. Well, here's the proof. All we have to do is look at what's underneath the English words into the Greek, and if we're reading in the Tanakh, looking at the Hebrew, to understand more specifically what the verse is saying. Going back to Genesis 1, and we were talking about verse 26, but I want to go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. When we look at that verse in Hebrew, we notice that there are seven words, and the first three words have to do with the heavenly things, and the last three have to do with worldly things, the heaven and the earth. The middle word there is not translated. It is the word et, which if in any place in the scripture it has a mikhesh, I think that's the way it's pronounced, a line, it means and. But in this place and in a number of others, about 30 other places in scripture, the word et is not translated. It doesn't have the line. But it's made up of two letters in Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tau, which happen to be the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And who is the beginning and the end, the Aleph and the Tau? Well, they both refer to Yahweh and Yahshua. And in the context of other places in Scripture where we see this, it refers directly to Yahshua as being present in all of the affairs of man. John 5, verse 45 through 47 reads, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. This is Yahshua speaking to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders there. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how in the world will you believe my words? But here Yahshua is warning the Jewish hierarchy of the wrath that Yahweh will unleash upon them for their disobedience to the law given to Moses. They trust Moses, but they don't follow his law. They follow their own writings, their own laws, and they've accused Yahshua of violating the Sabbath and other violations of Scripture when he has not. Yahshua has never, ever violated any law of Yahweh. He has violated the law of mankind. Speaking of the Pharisees and the rabbinical law that follows. John 8:23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. We need to ask ourselves, are we of this world? Or are we citizens of the kingdom of Yahweh? We don't have to wait until that time to be citizens. We are citizens now, those who are under the law of Yahweh, those who obey the law. When I say under the law, I'm not speaking in the context that has been distorted in this world. This world looks at the words under the law as meaning that that you're legalistic and you're looking for acting in order to get into the kingdom. And that's not true. It never has been true. The law is useful for blessings. And if we don't abide in the law, then there will be curses. Yahshua died. And that is what salvation is all about. But simply because he died does not mean that he put away the law of Yahweh. That's a heresy. The law is forever. Yahshua kept the law, and he told us to follow him as he keeps the law of Yahweh. In John 8, verse 58, Yahshua says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And in Hebrew, which we're going to talk about a little bit later, he said, "Eye." Now, I've looked at the words, and I have been pronouncing it "Haya," which makes sense. Both are true. They're about they speak of Yahweh. And here, Yahshua is speaking in Hebrew to his accusers, using the answer that he himself gave to Moses at the burning bush. Let's look at that. In Exodus 3:2, we read, "And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush." And here we have evidence that it's not Yahweh himself. No man has seen or heard the Father except the Son. Exodus 3, moving down to verse 13, we read, "Then Moses said to Ha Elohim," now it's not very typical for us to see the word Ha, which means the, in front of the word Elohim, but anytime we see that, we know that it's speaking of the Father. "Then Moses said to Ha Elohim, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Verse 14 and 15, "And Elohim said to Moses, I am who I am." And in Hebrew, those are the words, "Eye asher eye." "And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, eye, has sent me to you. Moreover, Elohim said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohi of Abraham, the Elohi of Isaac, the Elohi of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." So how long will his name last? And how long should we use his name? How long should we call upon the name of Yahweh? Forever and through all generations of human beings. John 13, verse 3. "Yahshua knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from Yahweh and was going back to Yahweh." Gathering more and more evidence that Yahshua was with Yahweh in the very beginning. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food," manna, "and all drank the same spiritual drink." I think of the water that came out of the rock that Moses hit with his rod. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah." It was Yahshua who was the cloud. He was also the fire that protected Israel. And Paul is acknowledging that Yahshua is indeed the master craftsman who created the universe under the commission of his Father, Almighty Yahweh. Yahshua is the one who spoke to Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses, King David, and all the prophets in Scripture. That was Yahshua speaking to them, only saying what the Father instructed him to say. What or who was the first of Yahweh's creation? In Revelation 3, verse 14, we read, "And to the angel of the assembly of the Laodiceans," and the word angel there can mean messenger. And many believe that it refers to the eldest elder in that assembly. "And to the messenger of the assembly of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness." A true witness is one who does what? Who testifies the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. So Yahshua is the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. Who did the actual creating of all things in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible? In Colossians 1, 13 through 14. "He has delivered us," speaking of Yahshua, "from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Okay, so we're speaking about the Father. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Verse 15 through 18. "He is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." How important is the Son of Yahweh? He's as important as our lives are. In Colossians 1, verses, I'm sorry, in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 9, this is Paul speaking about himself here. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." Now, when Paul speaks about the Gentiles, I believe strongly that he is referring not only to pagan peoples, but also to the Hellenized house of Israel, the lost 10 tribes of the house of Israel. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery," Ichad, unity, "the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in Yahweh, who created all things through Yahshua Messiah." He speaks of this mystery. And what is this mystery that Paul is talking about? Well, he's talking about Yahshua, who is the creator of all that we see and all that we are, commissioned by the Father to do so. That's the mystery that Paul's talking about. The third question in this lesson is, because Yahweh's people believed more in themselves than in Yahweh and continued to be a stiff-necked people, they were required to make many different types of offerings or sacrifices for those offenses. To whom were all sacrifices to be made? Note that all sacrifices were required by the law of Yahweh to be without blemish. There could be no spot or disorder of those animals that were sacrificed. Also, there were no offerings provided for intentional transgressions of the law of Yahweh. All the sacrifices were made for unintentional transgressions. I can't say, "I'm going to go rob this bank tonight. I might have to kill some people to do so, but everything's okay because I can just ask for forgiveness afterwards." It doesn't work that way. There is no forgiveness for intentional sins. Now, fortunately, we have Messiah who understands our nature and the difficulties that we have in walking that straight line. He has come here. He's experienced all the temptations, all the pain, all the fears that we fear, that we experience. He is the only one who has the right to defend us to the Father. Even though we are still in the flesh, even though we still, in our minds and our hearts and our actions, act against Yahweh, He is the mediator. And if we confess our sins to Him and repent, which means return to Yahweh, then there will still be forgiveness. Not all of us understand all of what is being taught and the significance of Scripture to our lives, the significance of Yahweh and Yahshua in our lives. And for that, Yahweh has made provision. And to that I say hallelujah. Exodus 22, verse 20. He who sacrifices to any god, any deity, except to Yahweh only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Was Yahshua found to be without blemish, being our ultimate sacrifice? In 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 21, we read, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work," oh, I thought it was our heart. That He does know our heart. And when people use that, you know, when in defending themselves against abiding in Yahweh's law, it could be a good thing that He knows your heart, but it also could be a bad thing, because if you're standing against and you're speaking out against Yahweh, that He knows your heart. He knows that you are against Him. And we should know the consequences of raising our fist against Yahweh and defying His authority in our lives. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work," good works, following Yahshua, "conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last day times for you, who through Him believe in Yahweh, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in Yahweh." What a magnificent verse. Here we have Peter acknowledging and validating that Messiah was with the Father in the beginning, and that is through Him that this mystery has come to this planet, that there is a way to eternal life. In verse 21 and 1 Peter 2, I'm sorry, yeah, this is not a following verse. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example," speaking of suffering, "who committed no sin. For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Now, leaving us an example and following in His steps is a Hebrew parallelism, which causes me to believe that Scriptures, the New Testament, you know, speaking of, were initially written in Hebrew. And if they were written in Greek, it is with a Hebrew mind. Peter's saying that we need to follow the Messiah and do all that He did. I remember that Peter was the one who said, I will follow you even unto death. Good old Peter. He had a heart for Yahweh and Yahshua, but he was weak. The Messiah has said that surely you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter became aware in that event that he was not righteous, that he was as human as everyone else, and that he needed the Messiah to function in his life, as do we. We can say all that we want to say, but if we do something different than what we say, then we are liars, and the truth is not in us. And if we say that we love Yahshua and Yahweh, but do not follow the will of the Father and of the Son, then we are liars. We know that Yahweh hates a liar. Was Yahshua fully aware of his purpose? John 4, verse 34. Yahshua said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. What humility. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And in John 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Did Yahshua remain faithful to his calling? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Yahweh in him. And in him means to know Yahshua intimately, to understand what he went through as he understands what we are currently going through. We can become the righteousness if we are in Yahshua. 1 Peter 2:22, referring to Yahshua, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He, as in Yahweh, never spoke a lie. And this verse in 1 Peter 2:22 is a quote from Isaiah 53:8-9. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. This is a prophecy. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. 1 John 3, verses 5 and 6. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever abides in Yahshua does not transgress the law of Yahweh. Whoever sins has neither seen him. In other words, whoever sins has not understood his power to save us from death. The consequences of transgressing the law of Yahweh. It's the law of sin and death. If you sin, you die. Simple. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That means knowing someone means never developed an intimate relationship with him. Was Yahshua a little lower than angels when he walked the earth? Hebrews 2, 5 through 7. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, which was Psalms 8, verses 4 through 6, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands." Now, Hebrews 2, verses 8 through 9. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Yahshua." And this next phrase is a parenthetical phrase, "who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of Yahweh, might taste, that he might eat or experience death for everyone." Let me read this last verse, verse 9, without the parenthetical phrase. "But we see Yahshua, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of Yahweh, might taste or experience death for everyone." He was made a little lower than the angels so that he might do that. Moving on to verse 10 through 12, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name," speaking of the Father, "to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And verse 13 of Hebrews 2, "And again, I will put my trust in him." And again, this is Paul quoting in the Torah or prophets. "And again, here am I and the children whom Yahweh has given me." Hebrews 2, continuing on, verses 14 through 16, reads, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." That was verses 14 through 16. And moving on to verses 17 and 18. "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to Yahweh, to make propitiation for the sins," to make sacrifice, a special offering, "for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." After all, he is the mediator between us and the Father, who has all judgment within him, has given that judgment to Yahshua. How else could Yahshua rebuke Satan in his attempts to accuse those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith of Yahshua than to intimately understand the plight of us who fight the flesh daily? Yahshua knows us and testifies to the Father, Almighty Yahweh, that we have abandoned the pleasures of this flesh and instead have followed his Torah. How else can that be? How else can it happen? Only through the Son, who sacrificed his life in our place. Psalm 79, verse 6. "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdom and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name." To not call upon the name of Yahweh means to reject the authority of his name in order to specifically disobey his commandments. That's why we do not call in the society, we do not call upon his name so that we can continue doing the pleasures that we seek in the flesh. Luke 13, verses 23 through 26. Then one said to him, Master, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Master, Master, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Where are you? Where you are from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And what's iniquity? Transgression of the law of Yahweh. Isaiah 55, verse 5. Oops. Sorry about that. This was the previous verse. Isaiah 55, verse 5. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. This is prophetic. It's what's happening right now. Nations who were formerly not known are, those who are called out are running toward Yahweh post-haste. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who, being in the form of Yahweh, did not consider it robbery to be equal with Yahweh, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a willing servant to someone, in this case to his father Yahweh, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the torture stake. Verses 9 of Philippians 2 through 11. Therefore, Yahweh also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yahshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yahshua Messiah is Master, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Did Yahshua make himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a human, a humble servant? Sounds like that's been answered, but let's see if there's another answer. John 17, verses 1 to 3. Yahshua spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true Elohim, and Yahshua Messiah, whom you have sent. Verses 4 through 5. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. More evidence. Were Yahshua and Yahweh's goals and purpose of the purpose of being the same? In 1 Peter 2:22, which we've read before, speaking of Yahshua, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He did not sin or transgress his father's laws. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, we read, Yahweh, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Interesting. He was made to be lower than the angels, but through his sacrifice became much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In John 5, 24 through 27, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and those who hear and do will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28 through 30. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that would be the first resurrection when Yahshua comes back, and those who have done evil, the second resurrection, to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Verse 31, 32. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Yahshua is an amazing being. He's the Son of the Father who walked on the earth. He demonstrated to us his power, his love, his righteousness. And he's holding out to us the opportunity to be righteous as he is righteous, as the scripture says. He who does righteousness is righteous. This completes approximately one-third of the lesson about the Son of Yahweh, Yahshua the Messiah. And next time we will continue this lesson as we continue to discover that the entirety of scripture is about this builder. And the word builder is the word ben in Hebrew, which also means son. So he's the builder of Yahweh. About this builder of the universe and of mankind who holds the key to eternal life. Hallelujah.